So this summer, we have been preaching on the most commonly recurring idea in Jesus' teaching. When he proclaimed good news, what did he say? He said, turn from your sin and trust in me. Turn from your ways and trust God. His reign is near. That's repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was the heartbeat of Jesus' teaching and ministry. And as his disciples, we want to know and understand this kingdom, this space where Jesus dwells, the space where Jesus reigns, beginning in our hearts and then working through us to bless this world. We desire to know and understand this kingdom so that as a church and as a people and as communities, we might proclaim this kingdom together. And so we are exploring the kingdom of God through the teaching of Scripture. And this Sunday, we are in Matthew 13 for the third straight week, where we'll find another couplet of short parables. These are comparisons that Jesus uses to reveal the kingdom to us, where he compares a familiar object or situation to his reign and to his kingdom. And so today we're in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. I'll have that on the screen for us. But if you want to turn there, if you have a Bible, and open it in your scripture so that you might look with your own eyes throughout the message as well about God's word. So I invite you to stand as we read this passage. We stand in honor of God and his word, and we remember as we stand that his word is breathed out by his spirit, that he has authority. And so this is Matthew 13, beginning with verse 44, and these are the words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. This is God's word to us, the church. Lord, thank you. And as we give our attention to this word, Lord, help us to know you. Help us to understand and explore your kingdom. Help us to live out faithfully as your people. And so, God, we honor you as in you are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Christ. In you is the hope of glory. This is your word, Lord. And so we turn our attention there and submit our hearts to your word that we might grow and bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is treasure? It's the core question of this passage. In its original language, the word treasure meant storerooms where the items of value were kept, like treasuries, storerooms where you would draw out your most valuable things. That was the treasure. It came to be associated over time, this word treasure, with the substance of our wealth. And so what is the substance of your wealth? And when we think about that through our cultural lens, our minds often race to physical things, to valuable stuff that money can buy, to houses and cars and the newest gadget and freedom to travel, to glamorous things or comfortable things. Our minds often race to physical treasures, and we place value on them. Money can buy these things, and we value them. Our minds often race to physical treasures that aren't associated with money. Think about pictures and heirlooms. Think about special spaces and nostalgic keepsakes that you have, that you treasure. You place a high value on them, and they're your treasure. And we know, even if we don't often think of it, we're not often honest with ourselves, we know that all these physical treasures can be gone in an instant. They can be they can be here one day and gone the next when we're not expecting it. And if we spend serious time on the heart level with anyone else, and even in our own heart level, we'll realize that we all have treasures that can't be taxed, that can't be put in a safety deposit box, that we can't save on the cloud. We have treasures that are intangible gifts and riches. We value peace of mind. We value contentment and joy. And even deeper, as Jim alluded to, we value and treasure relationships. We value the giving and receiving of love. We value time together. These are treasures. And so this word treasure, it's the substance of our wealth. It's what we place our value on. And it's a broad idea. And there are physical treasures, which we have sometimes sinful desires for and sometimes good and right desires for. And there are intangible treasures. And so knowing the human heart, knowing our condition, Jesus teaches that his kingdom is like treasure hidden in the field. And he teaches here and elsewhere that our treasures, out of all of our treasures, there is one treasure of unsurpassed value. There is one treasure that nothing compares to, the true treasure, and that is the kingdom of God, the reign of his king, his Messiah, forever. Here in God's kingdom, there is a storehouse, if we think about it like that, for life the way it's supposed to be. The reign of Jesus, a storehouse for life the way it's supposed to be, what we truly long for. And what, if we read the scriptures, what do we see that the king, Jesus, longs to bring out of his storehouse for us? Relationship with God. Life in his presence. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Meaning, purpose, eternity of giving and receiving love. Just, these are the treasures that God brings out of his storehouse of his kingdom. And Jesus says this is a treasure of unsurpassed value in our lives if we have eyes to see. There is one treasure. There is one true treasure. Paul calls it the light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. God has shined his light on our hearts to give us that understanding. The glory of God, the knowledge of God's glory. And this is a treasure of all-surpassing power. That's what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4. The light of the knowledge of God. This is the fullness of our wealth. Do we have ears to hear? This is the fullness of our wealth. And my question is, for myself and for us, do we know this true treasure? Do we know this reality as true and ultimate treasure? Do you have this treasure? Do you know God's kingdom as a treasure? It puts all other treasures in their proper place, knowing the true treasure. All else that we value finds its proper place when God's kingdom is of all-surpassing value in our heart and mind. One of the first times I began to discover that God's kingdom was the truest and best and most ultimate treasure was at one of the lowest points. When I was 20 years old, standing in a circle around my deceased mother. She had just died a couple hours earlier. And we're standing there with some people I don't even know and some family members. And I just was starting to sniff adulthood and just was beginning to follow Jesus in my life. But that moment was the step of beginning to realize that I had just lost one of the closest of human relationships. And yet I had something that could not be taken away. In the true treasure of God in his kingdom. Only then was I able to realize at one level that I had treasure that could not be taken away. And as I'm growing older, I realize more and more how knowing God's treasure is part of a shield of faith as we fight the fight of faith. It's part of the shield that we wield when we face trials of many kinds, when we face attacks of the enemy, when we face fear, when we face anxiety, depression, trial of any kind, outside or within. Part of the shield of faith that we wield is knowing this true treasure of God. Here's how I'm learning more and more to apply the shield. I say, Lord, in the midst of this stress, in the midst of this pressure, in the midst of this disappointment or discouragement, I believe I'm yours. I believe in your word. I believe that I'm okay in you, that it's going to be okay, that I'm loved, that nothing can take that away. And so knowing that true treasure enables us to walk through any type of trial with the awareness and the promise of the eternity of God's kingdom that he's promised us. That's what knowing the treasure does. It allows us to endure and persevere with faith and to continue to persevere, even in the difficult times, because we know what he's promised. This treasure of God's kingdom is present through Jesus, and it is an invitation offered to each one of us. He extends this offer to each one of us. Here is my true treasure. It can be yours by faith as we surrender our lives. And so our question for today then is, how does the reality of this kingdom treasure change the direction of my life? Jesus says, my kingdom, my reign, and the storehouse that is for all that is good and eternal in life, that changes the direction of my life, of our lives. His teaching changes our direction. So that's the challenge of this story. It's the application of the parables that Jesus is teaching. And so what is our response to the presentation of the kingdom as a treasure of highest value? What is our response? And the pattern of the response in this parable is instructive for us as we ask this question. Because as the man of the field and the merchant encounter treasure, what do we see in them? That pattern is helpful for us, because what we see in them and what we're going to walk through together is a finding of what is new and then a forgoing of what is old. Forgoing means letting go. And then a receiving of what is true, the true treasure. That's the pattern of these parables. Finding what is new, forgoing the old, and then upon forgoing, receiving true treasure. This is the process summarized. So let's explore the parables together and see this pattern more closely and see how we put this into practice. And so receiving the treasure begins then back with finding it. Finding new treasure. In the parables, there's no value in treasure that stays hidden in the ground, that you walk back and forth over in the field and you never know it's there. That's not worth much to anyone. There's no value in the pearl that stays in the pit of the oyster, right? It must be found. And so in the first parable, it seems that this man finds the treasure almost by accident. He's not even looking for it. Maybe he's fully content with life. But in the ancient world, part of the banking system was, because there weren't many banks, you would hide your literal treasure in the ground. And so the person who hid it either died or didn't hide it well. We don't know. But the man kind of stumbles across this treasure. And he finds what is new to him. And what we realize, that here's opportunity. Here's something new. The very next parable, the man is looking for a certain type of treasure, fine pearls. These are rare. Did you know an oyster produces a pearl only one out of every 10,000 times? And so he's looking for fine pearls, which are rare. But he, too, encounters something new, something beyond even what he was seeking. He finds the one of great value. The text makes this very clear. This is the one of great value. His eyes were scouring for good things, but he finds the best thing. He finds the best thing. And the word here for great value is a superlative word. It's only used three times in the New Testament. The highest value. He no longer feels the need for the many fine things because he has the one. He has the one. the best thing. And the question is, do we realize what's been placed before us in this new treasure, in the treasure of God's kingdom? It was hidden, but now it's revealed by God's grace. The secret of God's kingdom, as Jesus calls it in Matthew 13 at the beginning, has been revealed to us. It's been made clear. Our eyes are opened, and we understand its value. The emphasis on these parables, though, is not on the seeking, and it's not even on the finding, although that's the important first step. The emphasis is rather on what do we do when we find this new treasure? What do we do when we find it? Because finding a treasure that is of the highest value means that the direction and the pattern of my life need to change. We're moved to respond when we find a new treasure by foregoing old treasures. That's what we see in this parable. In his joy, verse 44, the man went out and sold all he had and bought the field so that he would have the treasure. And the merchant, he went away and sold everything so that he could buy this one pearl of greatest value. It's a response equal with the value of the treasure. It doesn't matter how much it costs me. I'm going after this new treasure. I don't care what it costs me, even if it means giving rid of everything. I'm going after this new treasure. If I compare this treasure with everything else I have and everything else I own and everything else I am, this treasure is worth more. I'm going after it. There's no comparison, so it doesn't matter what I have to do to receive it. Did you notice in the parable that the selling doesn't even seem like sacrifice? In the telling of the story, the decision doesn't even appear hard. There's great joy even in the unloading of everything, as long as it means I receive this treasure. There's great joy in it. That there's something admirable about that. When we see it in others, when we see it in the scripture, we aspire to this. We laud it when we see this faith represented purely in others. I don't care what I have to lay down. I will give away all things if it means knowing Christ. That's a beautiful thing. It's admirable. And yet, as appealing as that image is, with great joy, I'll just sell everything as long as I can have the true treasure. As simple as the story is to read and understand, now we're getting to the hard part, which is applying and understanding it for our lives, in our heart. As simple as it is to read and understand, the call to forego is spiritually difficult for every one of us. There are challenges in this foregoing, this letting go, this giving up of old treasures. So let's not pretend there aren't challenges. Let's not pretend it's easy. Because this call to let go of old treasures, it hits our lives as difficult because we are, each one of us, pulled towards treasuring other things. In fact, the longer that our hearts have sought after this world, the more we have satisfied ourselves with the stuff of this world or the promises of this world, the harder the foregoing seems. And so, as I was praying and sitting in the text this week, several challenges came to mind in thinking about what does it look like to forego old treasures. And the first challenge is this, that foregoing includes more than just physical things. And in some sense, it would be simple, and I'm not saying easy, especially for those of us with wealth, or great wealth. I'm not saying it'd be easy to give up all physical things, but in some sense that would be simpler if this were just about selling everything you own and then you get God's kingdom. If God just put it before you as a just simple equation of you do this, I do this. Okay, someone might say, done. I sold everything. I've renounced everything. I have no worldly possessions. I'm going to go live on the street or live in a monastery. I have the kingdom of God now, right? We know from the teaching of Scripture beyond this parable that following Christ and inheriting the kingdom is more than releasing our grip on stuff, although it certainly includes that. But receiving the kingdom is more than even releasing our grip on stuff. In fact, the harder foregoing may be in the way that we treasure intangible things. What do I mean there? All the ways that we justify ourselves as important. All the ways we think highly of ourselves. Think about all the things about your personality or your background or your experience that you value about yourself, that make you feel good. Well, I've done this. I won the state championship in high school. I did this. I did, you know, or I have this training, or whatever it is. Everything we value about ourselves, the things we hold tightly to about our self-importance, or how we can perform, the comfort we feel in our status or our intelligence or experience. The Lord is telling us that none of those things will help us to receive the kingdom. God calls us to lay them down as well. That foregoing is more than material things. As hard as that is, God's calling us to lay it all down. And that's the testimony of Philippians 3. This is Paul's testimony. Whatever was a gain to me, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. And what he's speaking there before verse 7 is of all these intangible things, his status, his pedigree, his training, his rightness. He was right. He was good. And it was a gain to him. And he says, I consider them lost for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth. Surpassing. The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider all these things as garbage, as rubbish, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. I have lost all things for the one thing, Paul is testifying. Anything that gets in the way of being found in Christ has become trash, as it were, by comparison to him. This is a challenge of foregoing. And in wrestling with that challenge, that the call to forego means laying all things down, physical and intangible, we hit a second one. The call to forego, a challenge in the call to forego, is that we try to have the kingdom at a discount. I mean, we look for a discount everywhere else, don't we? Like cucumbers to cars, we want it in the kingdom as well. Can I have a discount, Lord? Okay, I'm giving you 10% of money, time, resources, so I get 90, right? Okay, all right, that's a little, all right, so let's do 50-50, Lord. I'll do 50% and you do 50%. No, the Lord says, it's all mine. There's no discount. It's all mine. It's all mine. Okay, Lord, what if I give you 90 and I keep this 10? Maybe we'll ask him, or maybe we'll just pretend he doesn't see it. We're going to keep it in this corner. I'm going to keep a little bit of my treasure here. Just keep your hands on it, this off of it, Lord, this little corner of self-righteousness. No, the Lord says, you lay it all down. And even if you invert the 90-10, you lay it all down. The kingdom is always full price. It's never on sale. The price isn't measured in monetary, in money, but in priority and in commitment. And this is, Jesus is teaching elsewhere too. This is hard teaching of the Lord, but in Luke 14, he tells several stories to illustrate this point. But the punchline of the stories there are, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Luke 14, 33. Why does he call us to this? Remember, Jesus, the Lord of all, he knows the human heart, he knows our condition, and he knows that where our treasure is, the storehouse out of which we bring the things we value, where our treasure is, there what? Our hearts will be also. So you must treasure the King and his kingdom above all. Above all. We can hold on to no other treasure. We can't serve two masters. Inheriting the kingdom means one king, one priority, one treasure. We forgo all others. And God, in his wisdom, may then put some things back in our hands. Our money, our training, our relationships, our stuff, anything that we have valued as treasure, we lay it all down. God may give it some of it back, but not as a treasure. We can't serve two masters. We can't long for two treasures, not as a treasure. All the things now are instruments in our hands to serve him and to love people. They're no longer treasure. They're not for us. They're instruments. They're gifts in our hands to serve God and to love people. And so this hard text of giving up everything we have leads us to a third challenge. That we think then about foregoing, about laying it down, we think of it as a loss instead of a gain. Everything, that sounds like a lot. Everything, Lord, that sounds like it might hurt. We don't want to give up everything. And that desire is what we see in the rich man in Matthew 19. Just a few chapters later, he came to Jesus asking, "So, teacher, I really want this eternal life you've been talking about. And how do I get it?" And he had kept all the commandments. He had done all the things right so far as he knew. And Jesus, though, calls him to wholeheartedness. He calls him to completion. He says, if you want to be perfect, and what perfect, there, complete maturity in God's image, completeness, fullness as a disciple. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. And then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He went away sad because he loved his old treasures. Let me say that again. He was sad because he loved his old treasures. He went away because he didn't understand the new treasures. He went away because he didn't understand at that moment the true treasure. He didn't understand the fullness and completeness of the maturity of God's image that Jesus was calling him to. He didn't understand that that was better than his great wealth. He hadn't yet grasped the unsurpassed value of God's kingdom, the greatest gain. And so, he was actually, in fact, hitting the fourth challenge and the last one here. We don't understand the why, the reason behind the call or process. We feel like the kingdom is a price tag on something God gets or that God needs. And I said earlier it's full price, but hear me out here. I'm going to explain that a little bit more now. Foregoing is not a price tag, because even if we get sold everything you had, great wealth or no, you gave away, you try to lay everything down, we could never buy our way into God's kingdom or into his blessing. And so why does this parable call us to sell everything? What's there? The cost isn't something we give so that he might gain. God's not running a for-profit kingdom. We don't sell so that God gains. He doesn't need our money or our stuff. The cost is something we let go of, that we forego, so that we have room to receive. We have room for the free gift that God is delighting and desiring to place in our hands. We let go so that God gives his kingdom, and we have space to receive. This is how and why the kingdom costs the very wealthy and the very poor the same. Everything. It doesn't matter our wealth. It costs the same. Everything. so that the goal of our souls are that we are now open and free to receive kingdom treasure and to value it most of all. We forgo all old treasures. And Jesus invites us to have a response to his kingdom which is equal to the surpassing value of his kingdom. And this is how he lived. This is how he obeyed the Father, even unto the cross. And by this cross, he has made a way for us to inherit this same treasure. And so are we willing to forgo old treasures? That's the question. It's the hard question that the parable is placing before us. What are we holding on to? What does it mean to give up? What is the Lord asking us to lay down? What makes me grasp harder and longer for all the old treasures? Are there things, are there patterns, are there ideas that I'm not yet willing to leave behind for the sake of the true treasure? What are they? The trap in this message, the trap for someone like me, is to apply this by doing more self-analysis. To feel guilty. That's my tendency. Like, am I doing enough? Am I giving enough away? How much do we save? How do I decide what to buy? How do I? What do I? When do I? Do you hear the tenor of that? It's a discussion with myself. The Lord has a different invitation for us in response to his true treasure. He wants us to ask the question in another way. Because he loves you. Because he knows you. Because he has paid the ultimate price that you might be his and with him for eternity. Because he has promised to lead you into the way everlasting. Because he has said, if you seek me, you will find me. Jesus longs for us to invite him into this question. To invite him into this conviction. This is the how of living things out. It's prayer, not a dialogue with myself. So Jesus, show me where I'm holding on to my old treasures. Jesus, show me where my old treasures are acting like true treasures. Jesus, show me where my heart is pulled. Jesus, show me where I'm guarding that 10%, that 20%, whatever it is, of my self-importance or my wealth. Show me, Lord. Jesus, reveal things to me that I can't see right now because of my sin. Jesus, lead me to respond to your kingdom in a way that honors you, in a way that is corresponding to the all-surpassing value that it is. Jesus, show me how to lay all down that I might receive your kingdom. This is the prayer. This is the invitation. And as we do so, as we turn this question to him and not figure it out on our own, let's not miss the message of the parable that there is a gift in foregoing all. Right? This new treasure becomes our true and lasting, unsurpassed value and glory. We receive the true treasure. That's that these men, they received. The merchant, the field hand, they received after the selling of all. He receives the one pearl of highest value. They have made a great decision. We're left saying that is a good decision. You can measure that decision and say it's worth it. It was worth it. They will not be disappointed. D.A. Carson, who's a scholar, writes, "The kingdom is worth infinitely more than the cost of discipleship." There is a cost to following Jesus, and the kingdom is worth infinitely more. And so the kingdom of God is like this. It's like an unsurpassed treasure. And this kingdom is ours by the grace of God. It's a generosity we don't understand. It's a reward we can't earn. And yet it's placed before us as a promise. It's a value which nothing can rival. And yet it's placed before us. Here is the reward. You know that security you're after in the physical or intangible treasures from the beginning of the message? That joy, that contentment that we're chasing after, that peace we're dreaming of, that perfect relationship. It will all be ours. That's the teaching of Scripture. That's the reward. Unabated and unstained by sin, it will all be ours through Christ and in his perfect reign. Perfect security, perfect peace, perfect relationship with God and with others. It will all be ours. This is the true kingdom. And this promise stands now, even in the trials of life. Even as difficult as it is to work out our faith in this in-between, the overlapping of the ages, in this present evil age where all is not yet right. We read this in Hebrews 11, that this promise stands even during the trials of life, because looking back even to Moses as an example of faith, the writer of Hebrews says he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than all the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. Even disgrace, this is of greater value than all the earthly treasures, because of the reward that is incomparable. This reward, this treasure, it stands and it cannot be taken away. No matter the persecution, no matter the hardship, no matter the grief, no matter the loss, this cannot be taken away. Even as the world hacks away at treasures that do not last, even as they go up in flames, even if they go up in the stock market or whatnot, this treasure stands. Even as we face our death and the death of those we love, this treasure cannot be taken away. And so there is one treasure, and it's of highest value. It's a worth that cannot be compared. We found it in Christ. This is new. It's better and different than anything the world offers. We found it in Christ. One kingdom that's worth everything we have. We're tasting it now. We're beginning to experience this kingdom here and now. Relationships of love, the generosity of his grace, the freedom of forgiveness. We're beginning to taste of this kingdom, the order and the blessing of obedience. One treasure of unsurpassed value. Let's be a church who are joyfully foregoing all, that we might receive and inherit the treasure of unsurpassed value, the love and the grace of God in his reign. And so as I pray, I want you to join me in praying by turning it not from introspection, but saying, Jesus, have your way. Jesus, by your Spirit, show me, reveal, shine a light to where I'm holding on to the old treasures of my heart. And so, God, whom have we in heaven but you? The psalmist writes. And earth has nothing I desire beside you. Lord, let that be the cry of our hearts. You alone in heaven, you alone on earth, nothing else I desire, no greater treasure but you. My flesh and my heart, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, let this be our cry. As we seek to pattern our life after your teaching, Jesus, may you have your way. Would you do your work? Would you shine your light? God, you have shined your light in our hearts that we might have the knowledge of the grace of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And so shine, we ask. Shine. And help us to receive the true treasure that you're offering. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.